Dear Father, we come before you today. We meet as the ecclesia, the called out ones. Dear Father, we meet here to praise your name, to praise your grace. Dear Father, you saved us from eternal damnation and fire. Dear Father, we don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve to know you. We don't deserve any good thing from you, but you give us all kinds of good things by your grace. Father, please be with us here tonight and teach us from your word. Dear Father, we need your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I think I caught somebody's allergy. Aaron's, I think. So singing with a microphone was really kind of interesting. Because I don't know what's going on. But So what I'm going to try to do is share my testimony. And when Jesus read from the scroll in Luke 4, that's what rabbis did, especially in small areas, rural areas. There would be a rabbi there. And when a rabbi came, a man would come before the church, and he would share his life with God, his walk with God. So I'm going to try to share honestly with you about my walk with God and where I've been, where I've come from, where I'm at, why I believe some of the things that I believe, and also try to finish up a little bit on, I tried to teach all of Proverbs 29 last Sunday morning, which was a disaster, and then John came along and did, man, such an incredible job on the part of Proverbs 30 that he did this morning, and I thought, man, why can't I do that? But we all have different gifts. So I'm going to teach on maybe one verse from Proverbs instead of what I tried to do last Sunday. So this is my notes. I'm going to try to do this in 30 minutes so we can have ice cream. I knew Eric would like that. So my testimony. I didn't like history as a child because I thought it was all about memorizing dates and stuff, and that's what we seem to have on test all the time. I really hated history and English. And I like science. And now I love history, but it's, I think I had a bad teacher or something went wrong in school when I was in junior high school. But, so anyway, I remember dates a lot better now. I know 5 dates. So I'm very proud of that. The first date that I remember is 1953. I don't really remember because I was there or anything. That's when I was born. People tell me I was born then anyway. That's what everybody's told me. But the really cool thing about 1953 is if I know my birth date, I can get my prescriptions when I go to CVS. There's one other cool thing about 1953. 1953 plus 67 is what? You math whizzes out here? 2020, if I did my math right. Anybody say 2020? Anybody get that right? I didn't hear it. So what's cool about 2020? What's cool about 67 plus 1953? Anybody figure that out? I can hear mumbling. Yeah, there's something called FRA, full retirement age. And so I don't really know for sure if I'll be able to retire in 2020, but that's the plan. So I've been, that's very exciting, 53 plus 67. Okay, the next date that I remember is 1956, because people tell me that's when my wife was born. Now, there's 2 benefits of that. One, I can get her prescriptions at CVS, because I know the month and the date when she was born. I'm not going to tell you what it is in case you tried to open bank accounts or something. But the other cool thing about that is it keeps me out of trouble once a year on birthdays, usually. Okay, so I remember that date very well. See, I'm really doing good with dates. Okay, so the next date is 1980. Now, I got saved in 1980. And that's what I'm going to talk about. And then 1990, I got saved again in a different way. I'm going to talk about that. And in 2019, so I can remember July 21st, 2019. You know what happened on that date? I had breakfast. I made it to church. I'm here talking to you. I remember this date. You know, I don't remember what happened yesterday too well or when something happened last week. But anyway, so five dates, okay? That's what I'm up to now, is being able to keep these organized in my mind. Okay, so I told you some of these dates because they're important. Okay, from 56, you remember what happened in 56, right? Okay, from 56 to 1980, I was a lying Sunday school teacher. I was a practice professional hypocrite. I still probably am in some ways, but I'm a lot less than I was back then. So I had what we talked about in Sunday school class a few months, maybe last year, can't remember the date, but we talked about a confessional theology. That's what you say you believe, or what the Sunday school answers are to all the hard questions. But then there's the functional theology, and that's how you live. And so when I was in youth group, you know, we'd have youth events at church, like leading the service and stuff, and sometimes they wanted testimonies. And so I was always kind of nervous about being called on for testimony, because I knew I could do it, I could pull it off, I could put together a coherent testimony, but it wasn't really true. And I kind of knew that, but I knew what I was supposed to say. Okay, so I was actually a 1.5-point Calvinist at that time, even though I wasn't saved. See, Calvin taught a lot of things. As a matter of fact, everything cool or meaningful or useful theologically, Calvin probably taught in some form. So I was a 1.5-point Calvinist. I believed a half a point's worth in total depravity. Now, the reason I believed that was because of youth choir at Chaco Springs and J. Philip Landgrave. J. Philip Landgrave wrote an amazing cantata, I think is the right word for it, called Redemption. And that cantata was based on Romans. There's none righteous, there's no not one, there's none that seeketh God, there's none that doeth good, they've all gone their own way. I love that cantata. It was so fun to sing that. And I learned that theology, and I believe that theology. I could see evidence of that in me and other people. So I had a half a point's worth of total depravity. And then I had 1 point's worth of perseverance of the saints because I was a Baptist, Southern Baptist, and once saved, always saved. That kind of made sense to me in some way. Not as much sense as it makes now, but I really believed in once saved, always saved. So, but Judges 21:25 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And so that was me. I was a fan of Scripture. I liked a lot of it. I was a fan of Jesus. I liked a lot of things he said and did. But I didn't belong to Jesus. Okay, so I lived that way for a long time. I was a Sunday school teacher, like I said, of sixth graders. So in 1980, though, I became a 2.5-point Calvinist because I added a point's worth of O. You know, there's an O in tulip, right? It's T-O-U-L-I-P. You know that, right? That's how you spell tulip. Okay, I added a point's worth of obedience because you don't belong to Jesus unless you obey Jesus. So for the first time, I got very concerned about obedience. One thing, I was terrified. Okay, so how did this happen? Well, I met this girl that lived for God. I'd never seen that before. Everything, every decision she made, she tried to do that, make that decision to be pleasing to God. Okay, I was raised a Southern Baptist. It's in a good church, probably. So what about my parents? They may have been trying to live their life to please God in every way too, but they never said that. They never proclaimed that to me. They never talked about that. My parents are great parents. I love my parents. They had flaws, but they were good people. They may be believers. They may be in heaven now. I hope they are. I think they probably are, but I'm not sure about that. Of course, I don't think we're really sure about anybody. So that's a different topic. But so they never said that they were trying to make every decision to please God. I could never see that going on exactly. I never saw them specifically seeking to know what pleases God. But Pam did this all the time. And I may have been blinded to things going on around me, but when I saw Pam doing that, I thought, great, I'm in big trouble because I don't have what she has. So I started seeking that. And God, after 4 years of struggling with that, God saved me. He didn't just save me right away. He let me beg, and he let me get more terrified. And then he saved me in 1980. And that's when I got interested in obedience. So what about Christian organizations? You know, I've talked about Christian motorcycle clubs and stuff. Christian Motorcycle Club is a club of a bunch of good people that say they're a Christian motorcycle club, but if they're not proclaiming the gospel and proclaiming the words of God, they're just a bunch of good people having a good time together. Same thing with a lot of other organizations, families, like maybe my family. Okay, so I found this document. Is Dom here? Dom's here. I love this document. I gave it to Dom. I think Dom likes it. But it's J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle has six tests of Are You Born Again? And so I'm going to read this. It's two paragraphs, but I'm going to read it because he just says things so cool, in such a cool fashion. First, from 1 John 3:9. First of all, John wrote, Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Whosoever is born of God sinneth not, from 5:18. A person who has been born again or regenerated does not habitually commit sin. He no longer sins with his heart and will and whole inclination. There was probably a time when he did not think about God, whether his actions were sinful or not. And he did not always feel grieved after doing evil. There was no quarrel between him and sin. They were friends. But the true Christian hates sin, flees from it, fights against it, considers it his greatest plague, resents the burden of its presence, mourns when he falls under its influence, and longs to be completely delivered from it. Sin no longer pleases him, nor is it even a matter of indifference to him. It has become a horrible thing which he hates. However, he cannot eliminate its presence within him. I guess there's another paragraph here, but I'm going to... Go ahead here. So you need to read this. It's on the web. Are You Born Again? J.C. Ryle. Awesome. It's a whole disposition of 1 John. Six tests of whether you're a Christian or not. So anyway, I was eventually trained as an engineer and a scientist at this time. I was saved, but I was an engineer and scientist. I was okay with evolution. So I feared the effect of embarrassing things that happened in the Christian community. You know, there's people that got caught in adultery, Christian leaders, and I got depressed, you know, when things like that happen. It was terrible. I mean, it is terrible, but I mean, I was worried. I thought, man, you know, people are going to be influenced by this. So I was worried about that all the time. But I grew gradually, and eventually there was a controversy about inerrancy in the Southern Baptist Convention. Eventually I became an inerrantist. I came to believe, and I didn't really question this all that much at first, but I got more and more solid in my belief that the Scripture is inerrant in its original manuscripts, original things that were written down. They call them autographs. It's inerrant and it's original autographs. And of course, we have really, really, really good copies. So I got more and more confidence in Scripture. And of course, you see documentaries come up all the time where they find out something is true that people doubted. I can tell you about a whole bunch of documentaries about things like that where people have verified the things that Scripture said that people thought were crazy. So I gradually became a young earth guy. And the first really clear date of the age of the earth I saw in Jewish historical novels. They would say, when they talked about the date, they said the date is 5957 after the creation of the world by God, blessed be he, or something like that. That's how they said the date. They had a specific date of when the world was created. And it was about 6,000 years ago. I don't know if it's really created 6,000 years ago, but I'm pretty sure it was not millions of years ago. I'm pretty sure it's somewhere probably between 6,000 and 10,000 years ago. That's faith. I believe that. I don't have any proof of that, but that's what I believe. Okay, so in 1990, another weird thing happened. I accidentally got 3.5 more points added to my Calvinism, my theology. We had a bunch of kids, and it got really hard to visit churches because you'd have to find out where the kids go, and then after church you'd have to find the kids and everything. It was kind of a nightmare with our kids at that time in 1990. And so I visited Dean Olive's church. I didn't know it was Reformed Baptist Church. It was just a sweet little Baptist church, and I loved the service, and I took Cindy back, and I said, I love this place. And so we started going there, and we eventually joined there. And then Dean said, okay, before you can teach or do anything here in the church, we got to go through some things. I thought, that's weird. So he took me through church history and some theology, and in a very short period of time, he showed me where Baptists came from historically. And he showed me the doctrines of grace. And so I pretty much loved it immediately. And so I've told you, a lot of you, this before, but we would get the 1689 London Baptist Confession after church, and us and other young couples would sit around after lunch and go through this thing saying, is this really in the Bible? And it was. So I have Dean Olive to thank for that. I came to understand that we can love and live all of Scripture, not just the pet things, not favorite things, or the things that were easy to understand. Sola Scriptura. Okay, so the points that I added a half point of total depravity. Remember J. Philip Landgrave? So I had a half point from that. Now I added another half a point. So now I'm a whole point on total depravity. I added a point for unconditional election, which I had been taught how to evade and resist at Whitesburg and other churches like that. I got to add a point for limited atonement because it's necessary for the others to be true. I got to add a point for irresistible grace. Same thing there. It's necessary for God's sovereignty to be true. Irresistible grace has to be true. So now I'm up to 6 points. You didn't know that was possible, did you? I'm a 6-point Calvinist. T-O-U-L-I-P. You teach that, don't you, in the class? See, everything important Calvin probably taught. That's my theory. So I'm pretty sure he taught O for obedience. I'm sure he did. Okay, so Proverbs 3:19 says, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding he hath established the heavens. So I start understanding about the sovereignty of God and providence, which is the acts of God and how he provides for us. And also, equally exciting is the sovereignty of God and salvation, soteriology. So I quit worrying about the reputation of God in Scripture and the church. Before this, I'd kind of been worried that somebody's going to find something to prove the Bible wasn't true. I don't worry about that anymore. I haven't since 1990, probably, or shortly after 1990. Okay, so that's my introduction. It's 2019. I remember this date, like I said. I love being here. I love being here chronologically at this time and this age that we're in. I love being here geographically, here with you guys and in Madison and with all of my family, actually, after you guys come back from the cold. All right, so John Newton and Paul said, I'm not what I used to be, and I'm not what I hope to be, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And so I love what I am, and I'm not boasting, except that God has made me something that I wasn't able to make myself. Didn't even want to be, but now he's made me into that, and I praise God for that. Okay, so let's look at Proverbs 29:18 real quick. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Okay, now I'd heard that all my life, and people talk about it all the time. You know, you got a football team, where there's no vision, the people perish. You know, what's his name? Bama has got to have a vision, or the team perishes. You know, they use that for businesses, all kinds of things, governments, nations, whatever. But when I was studying to teach Proverbs 29 last week, I ran across some things. I thought, man, that's a lot cooler in the New King James and in the NIV than it is the King James. You know, little words mess me up. They lead me astray on the meaning of things sometimes. So where there's no vision, the people perish. You know, like a vision plan, like a fiscal plan or whatever, you know, for a business. It's not that kind of vision. New King James says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Okay, so my Bible has some notes on that. My old Porter Barrington Study Bible, which I love. Cindy got it rebound for me. The people fall apart. They lose all consciousness of righteousness. They go to pieces, spiritually and morally. Think of Noah. There is no vision, where there's no prophetic word from God. Now, there was a prophetic word of God. There was Noah, but people couldn't hear it. They couldn't understand it. God blocked them from being able to understand what he was saying. Noah tried his best for 120 years, but they didn't understand because God didn't let them understand. But there's no vision. In other words, the revelation of God in all his love, power, and glory, the people perish or fall apart. Okay, so Jesus talked about that in Matthew 24. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of the flood, there were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. See, then they found out. That's what Noah meant. He was right. It's too late. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Okay, so when I meet young husbands, I love meeting young husbands, and I get to speak the words of God to them. I tell them that they are, in some sense, the prophet, priest, and king for their family. They're the spiritual leader. It doesn't matter if they're a good leader or bad leader. They are the prophet, priest, and king for their family. And I warn them about that. They are the only husband and only father for that wife and those children. They will be held accountable for those souls. I believe that. I think I can back that up pretty well. A family may lack revelation. See, what a tragedy for a family to not have revelation in their family. That's not a good thing. A church can lack revelation. I believe there's a lot of churches that don't have the prophetic word of God in the church. A person can lack revelation. See, some people I try to talk to about spiritual things and I can't get anywhere. I don't know if don't know if you've tried to had that happen or not. I assume you've had that happen. Okay, so Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are being perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I love that. So every one of us here has spheres of influence that God has given us where we are to make disciples. He gave us these spheres of influence. He gave us God's Word. He gave us the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now if we don't know God, it's a dangerous thing to try to speak the words of God. People have tried to do that and gotten disastrous situations. But if we know God, we're commanded to speak the words of God. So there can be revelation. So there can be vision in these organizations, these institutions, families, workplaces. See, we may be the means of the revelation to that particular group of people. So we're commanded to do that. So my conclusion here, how much faith do I have right now? Okay, I'm going to tell you what I believe here just real quick. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Maybe there's a couple thousand people there. There's some number of people there hearing Jesus. He said that. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I believe most of those people said, wow, that is so wonderful to hear. You know, I'm one of those people. But I believe, my conviction is that most of those people there were seeking entertainment. I believe there was a handful of people there, perhaps, that were seeking righteousness. But I believe most of them weren't. Since 1980, I have been seeking righteousness. And I say this not in pride at all, because I haven't really been seeking it very well, but I have been seeking it, and that gives me assurance. I seek it a little bit. I don't seek it nearly as much as I should. See, I analyze things. I'm an analyst. I know how much I should seek it, and I should be crazy for it, but I seek it a little bit. I am seeking. I know my works will be judged. So I ask God to help me. Help me seek Him more. Okay, I believe that to live or die is okay. It's okay with me whether I live or die. Now, one reason I can say that is because I'm going to be dead anyway in 15, 20, 25 years. Now, this is a lot easier to say now than it was like 40 years ago or 35 years ago when I met Cindy. Now it's getting easier and easier to say, it doesn't matter if I live or die. The woods are lovely, dark, and deep. But I have promises to keep and miles to go before I sleep. Okay, who said that? No, Charles Bronson. It's a trick question. Both of them said that. Robert Frost wrote it. Charles Bronson made it famous. To me, anyway. That's where I got introduced to English literature or whatever. I don't know if Robert Frost was English or not. I wasn't a very good English student. Promises to keep. I look forward to the marriage. My next marriage. I look forward to the consummation of that marriage. I look forward to His return. Do you look forward to His return? Does anybody look forward to that? Okay, listen to this. You better look forward to that. I'm warning you. Finally, this is Paul, 2 Timothy. There's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Okay, who gets the crown of righteousness? Anybody know? All those who love His appearing. People that are praying for Jesus to come back get the crown of righteousness. That's a crown. That's a literal, I'm not sure what it is, but it's a good gift. It's something that's going to be very fun to receive if I receive it, and I assume that I will receive that because I want Jesus to come back. which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to also to all those who have loved his appearing. I endeavor, this is me, not Paul now, I endeavor to expose everyone to my Lord, the truth about God. I endeavor to expose everyone to the Lord in truth. Most people that are not believers have a really messed up view of God. So that's what we are as ambassadors. My kids, I try to brainwash kids, grandkids, friends. You know, brainwash. I try to program. I try to teach truth to these people about God that comes from his word instead of TV or their bad experiences in church. Friends, relatives, strangers, enemies. I want everybody to worship God. Now, God chooses who he'll save, and that's fine. But I endeavor to make everybody a worshiper of God. Okay, will I change my mind on this? I don't think so. I plan to do this until I die. So, at the Founders Conference, they were talking about, I went to the Founders Conference several times in the early 90s at Beeson Divinity School, and there was a man there talking about a missionary, and the missionary, this guy wanted to get saved. And it was some very, this country that was very antagonistic to Christianity. The guy was 16. He'd been wanting to be baptized for years, and they wouldn't baptize people there, because when you got baptized there, you were not ever going to have meaningful work. They were going to stalk you and try to kill you, and so they didn't baptize children until they were 16. And he asked him, "Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins, and you belong to him, and you're going to serve him with your life?" And he said, "Until I die, until I die." And so he went ahead and baptized a 16-year-old. He knew what he was getting into. Okay, so real quick, I want to tell you a story about an airplane. I got to talk about airplanes. So let's assume that you're on an airplane, and you run across a guy that's like from 150 years ago, and he's on the airplane. He's not sure what he's doing in this airplane. He doesn't really understand it. But you know that you're in the Alps, and this airplane is going to crash in 5 minutes. And this is a story that's kind of a version. It's my version of the Way of the Master story. Okay, you know this. You're on this airplane. He's on the airplane. You know this airplane is going to crash in the mountains in 5 minutes. And so you give him a parachute. And he says, "What is this?" And I say, "Well, it's a parachute. This will protect you when the plane crashes." And he said, "What's a plane crash?" And so you have to see, he doesn't know anything. He can't really imagine a plane crash. You know what a plane crash is like. So you've got to teach him what a plane crash is like and why he wants to avoid it by wearing this parachute. So he puts the parachute on. He said, "Man, this thing is really heavy. And it's uncomfortable. I don't fit in the seat very good. It's hurting my back." And so he starts to take it off. And you say, "Don't take that off. If you take that off, you'll die." He said, "I don't know if I believe that." See, he doesn't know what you know about what's going to happen in 5 minutes. So that's what the gospel is like. There is a plane crash coming for people that don't have the gospel, and they don't understand. So it's our job to share truth with them and to share the gospel with them and to help people see the reality of the goodness and love and power and glory of God. And perchance the Holy Spirit will minister in them when we do that and save them. So that's prophetic vision. We need to speak the words of God to people about the reality of their predicament. We can save people by the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God's word that he gives us and he commands us to use. So that's all I have. I'm planning on preaching till I die, one way or the other. So, can you please turn to our last song? Let's pray first. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing 597. Dear Father, we have no strength in ourselves. We have no goodness in ourselves. But we have your love and your truth And dear Father, we ask that you make us your ministers and give us the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.